Yeah, great. Have a lot of mixed feelings, mixed emotions this morning. I am very excited to be here. I'm so excited to be with my new family. I'm excited to be serving this new body, this new group, this new congregation here. For those of you that are visiting, this is going to be my official first day. And according to my contract, they have 60 days to let me know if this doesn't work out. So I can't say this is my last Sunday. You might see me for 60 more days, but after that, there's no guarantee. This morning, I woke up and as I was getting dressed, I started thinking about my family that I just left. And I was realizing that I'm not going back home. And that's where the mixed emotions come in. As excited and as wonderful as it is to be here, my heart is hurting. I've left my family that I've been worshiping with and working with for almost 9 years. My kids are leaving relationships. My spouse and I are leaving relationships, people that are truly family to us. There is no blood relation in terms of physical blood, but man, that spiritual relation that we share is the most important thing. The comment we've gotten a lot in our move to Florida is, man, you're going to be closer to family now. My family being in Georgia, Chelsea's family being in Indiana. We are of the mindset that our family is where we're serving. So I hope you will see it that way. If you want to get to know us, we don't need time to settle in. We have 4 young children. Our lives are never settled. So come on by. I make coffee 24 hours a day. So if that's what you enjoy, I'm happy to make you a cup. But seriously, just come over to our home. There's nothing impressive about it at the moment. But if you want to spend time in relationships, that's what we want to do. We are happy to accommodate that however we need to. If you want to meet with us outside, we're happy to do that. If you desire for us to wear a mask, we will do that. We're happy to do whatever we need to do so that our new family gets to know us and we can start establishing those relationships together. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Specifically, we're going to be looking at text here found in Ephesians 4 this morning. While you're turning there, I want your wheels to be turning, and I forgot to ask how this thing works. Can I use the space bar down here? No? Okay. Oh, I figured it out. I want you to be thinking about the question, what causes growth? If I said to you, we need to grow, what thoughts come to mind? And as your wheels are turning, my second question is, well, how do we do that? Well, whatever it is that you're thinking about, whatever came to mind instantaneously, how do you go about doing that? And my goal this morning is to convince you that whatever your answer is, whatever thoughts you had running through your mind, whatever the how is, this is the how. For the longest time, I think I had the misconception when I was reading the book of Ephesians that Ephesians 4 and verses 11 on answered this question, well, how do we grow? And if you were to have asked me a few years ago, well, how do we grow as a body? How do we grow in spiritual maturity? How do we grow in bringing outsiders in? How do we grow? I would have said, well, you just have to be the best Christian you possibly have to be. If every member of the body is doing its proper function, if you're the eye, if you're the ears, if you're the feet, if you're the toes, whatever you are, you just have to do that to the best of your ability. If we are doing everything we possibly can, we'll just grow. And I think there is a certain aspect to that in terms of reading Ephesians, that there is a proper working of every member, a proper working of every body part, so to speak. But that's not what the text says causes growth. What causes growth? So the argument would start in verses 11 and on of chapter 4, but I'm going to start reading here in verse 14 of Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So there's your first point in terms of how you might grow. You grow to be like Christ. Pay attention to verse 16, though. This is where I want our focus to be this morning. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you catch that? What causes the growth? What's going to help us grow? What might we grow? It's not you just being a rock star, superstar Christian that is going to change and shock Tampa. Our church is not going to grow. Our family is not going to grow just because we are a bunch of diligent Christians serving the Lord. There's this concept that Paul is trying to get across to us, that the Lord is trying to get across to us, that the way we are going to glorify God in our service together is through what every joint supplies. So think about that. What is a joint? A joint is not an arm. A joint is not a shoulder. Maybe that's not true. I'm not an anatomy, so maybe your shoulder is a joint. But a joint is two things coming together, right? That's by definition what a joint is. This definition comes off the internet. But essentially, it's two things or separate parts that are being joined or united. Two things coming together. So what Paul is saying is that the growth that we expect and that we anticipate and that we desire is going to come from what every joint supplies. So what's a joint? A joint is going to be the relationships that you and I, that you and everyone else here are forming together. The relationships that you share with the local members of the congregation. Two individuals coming together to form a joint. That is what Paul says. That's what God says through Paul causes the growth of the body. Every relationship that I make with someone is going to then cause this body to be strengthened. Every effort that I make to invest in knowing someone's family and knowing someone's story and getting to see my brethren on a personal, intimate level, sitting in homes with them is going to cause a joint to form. It's going to make these connections. And then what does that do for me? I get an appreciation from where they are coming from. Why do I need to have an appreciation for my brother? Why do I need to get to know sister so-and-so who sits on the other side of the room? Well, because what you're going to find out, if you haven't already found out, is we all have scars and we all have warts. And if you don't appreciate or have a concern for someone else, then when those scars and those warts are seen, you're just going to dismiss and remove that person from your life. But when you understand where they're coming from, when you understand what they've been through, what they've gone through, it's going to help you be more compassionate, loving, merciful, patient. So I'm the outsider. But I can already tell you, when I walked in this morning, I had warm emotions. I had the warm and fuzzies, because there are people that I've already built relationships with. There are people that my children are building relationships with. Some of these stem back years. Some of these come through other relationships that I've built throughout the years. But is that not what we're supposed to be feeling? And when we feel that, when we share that, when we have those joints working together to move the body, that's what causes growth. And what I want to remind us of today is that that's always been God's plan. When God started with man, he created Adam. And what did he say about Adam? It's not good for man to be alone. God never intended for us to work and to live and to thrive by ourselves. So what did God do? He made a suitable companion for Adam. And now he says, you two, go and work together. Be fruitful and multiply. He makes a relationship. He makes a joint. Because God never intended for us to go at it alone. And one of the principles that we see early on from God's design is that his people were never to be alone. Just look at the story of the Bible in terms of its totality. God designed man and woman from the beginning. Throughout the age of the patriarchs, what was God's intent? That you would worship him with your family. Through the Mosaical age, what was God's intent? That each tribe would come together to worship God. And certainly as we get to the Christian age in the New Testament, what does God call us? He says, you're a body. He says, you're my family. It's not good for you to be alone. But brethren, that's where the difficulty comes in, because a lot of times it's easy to fall into this mentality, and maybe you've heard it. I know I've heard it from some people that say, you know what, I'm going to join a local church. I'm going to be a member of a local church, but I don't want to get close to anyone. I'm not going to spend time getting to know the brethren. That makes no sense. Sometimes we get to the other extreme where you think, man, the church is nice, the church is great, I love coming to worship, but I don't really need the church. Like, I'm very content just having me and my little family together, and that's really all I need. I just need me and my family, or me and my spouse, or me and, you fill in the blank, me and myself. That's not what God intended. One of my favorite studies, and we're not going to do this morning. One of my favorite studies to do is the study of these joints, these relationships throughout the Bible. One of those studies is Aquila and Priscilla. I know you've heard those names together because they're never apart. What is an Aquila and a Priscilla? Aquila and Priscilla are a married couple. They are a joint. They are a relationship. And every time you see Aquila and Priscilla together in the Bible, what do you see? There's a church in their home. They're supporting the preachers going out and converting others. That small joint, that small relationship causes growth of the body. Your small relationship that you share with your family or that you share with someone else here is going to do the same. And it's not just from the beginning that we see this. We see that God expects us to make connections no matter the spiritual level. He never says, strong Christians, go with strong Christians. Strong Christians, go with weak Christians. It can be anybody that I might make a connection with. Oh, sorry. I'm going to back up there. Spoiler. Jesus started or continued this pattern on in the New Testament. When he sent out the disciples, what do we always say? He sent them out in twos. One of the things that for the longest time I missed in this Luke 10 passage until I was studying it with my kids was that Jesus chose the 70. And he says to the 70, I'm going to send you out in pairs and I'm going to send you out like a bunch of sheep going to wolves. And that's so odd that Jesus would say that. It's so odd that Jesus says, hey, that's what I'm going to do. But then what do? A few verses later, they come back with joy or full of joy or rejoicing, because even the demons are submitting to them. Jesus follows this same biblical pattern, and you can see the pattern. Every time there's a mission that needs to get done, every time there's work in the kingdom to be done, God sends out these joints, these connections, these togethers working for the same cause. And here's the point. You can and you should work to be the strongest Christian you can possibly be. You should just be on fire for the Lord. You should be so devoted and committed as an individual that I just look at you and I'm like, wow, that person is truly giving everything to God. But when you combine that with someone else, and their strengths, and their weaknesses, and their personalities, you have this compounding benefit. Now, I've heard this is true. I don't study horses. I just heard this from enough sources that I believe it to be true. These are Clydesdales. They're dragging horses, or drag horses, I think they're called. I'm not a horse guy. I just said that. So, one of these things is said to be able to pull 8,000 pounds. Like, one of these things is said to be able to pull 8,000 pounds. So, a little math for you this morning. How many pounds can two of them pull? 16, right? That's not true. Two of them together can pull 24,000 pounds. Did you catch that? 24,000 pounds. That's impressive. That's amazing. You're like, wow, didn't see that coming. It gets even better. Two of these Clydesdales, two of these horses that have worked together or have been trained together, or for our study this morning, have a relationship, they have a joint, they can pull 32,000 pounds. One can pull 8,000. That's impressive. Two that have a joint, that have a relationship, that have worked together, can pull four times that amount, 32,000 pounds. You don't think God knows that there's something to relationships? You don't think that God knows that there was more about his local body, his local church, than just coming together to take the Lord's Supper? That we are supposed to have true, genuine connections with one another? That my family gets to know someone else, and that someone else gets to know my family? If that's not your goal, if you don't want that, that's not what you desire, then I just have to ask, what are you doing here? Like, why even bother coming? Because when you really think about it, think about our what we often call the five acts of worship. Could you not do all those by yourself at home? Could I not lead my own family in a Bible study? Could I not preach a lesson to my family? Could I not say, hey, Chelsea, get the emblems together for the Lord's Supper. We're just going to take it at home. Could I not sing? Could I not pray at home by myself? Now, I understand, and we're going to look at it in a few minutes, that I would be violating other scriptures if I did that. But here's my point. God never intended for us to do it alone. He tells us and instructs us and invites us to come together, to be the collective body, to be joined. And if we're not doing that, if that's not what you're interested in, then again, I have to ask, what are you doing here? Consider the well-known passage of Hebrews 10, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 10. And as you read through it, my father-in-law calls this section Garden or Caesar because of the let us that are found in here. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our. Are you catching the pronouns? There's a plurality of these things. It's not just me and myself. It's us, together, our, one another. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You can't do verse 25. You can't encourage one another without doing what verse 24 says. Considering others. Considering how I might stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to a greater, more devout service. And here's the point, that doesn't happen accidentally. It takes effort to give up some time and to give up some comforts so that I might create a joint for with someone else. It means that sometimes I get inconvenienced because the pod was supposed to show up at 10, and then it was supposed to show up at 12, and then it was supposed to show up at 2, and then it doesn't show up till 3 o'clock. Oh, but we don't have the key to get into the pod. And it's raining. And you know what? I didn't really want this guy here anyway. What am I doing here? Pay attention if you've kind of dismissed the lesson, because I want everyone to hear this point. God had more in mind for a local church than 5-minute lobby relationships. God had more in mind for his local church than 5-minute lobby relationships. Brethren, that's something that I'm really bad at. I'm really good with the small talk. And sometimes I get onto my wife because I'm like, hey, you only talk to one person the whole time. I met everyone. And she's like, yeah, but I couldn't leave that conversation. You know, this person was telling me about what they're doing here, how they got here. They started telling me about some of the things that they're doubting and concerned. And I'm like, man, like, I got to talk to everyone, but you really talk to someone. We want to call ourselves a family, and I think that's great, because that's the same language God uses. But if we're really going to be a family, we've got to know one another. I was talking to a young man last night who was helping us at the house, and we were talking about the size of the congregation. Y'all are a big group. And sometimes it's easy to feel like you're lost in the shuffle or you're alone in a big group. I'm going to tell you, that's not just for the big groups. I've been and I've worked with small congregations where I felt alone. So maybe you don't know everyone here. Maybe you can't point out who the visitors are because you don't know the members. Well, this young man said it best last night. He said, well, isn't it great that I can have 10 minutes of awkwardness because we're supposed to know each other because we're members for a lifetime of joy? I was like, amen. Maybe you don't know everyone here. Get to know them. Spend time with your professed family. Otherwise, stop calling yourself a family. This is much more than just showing up. You can be present here this morning and never be present, really. You could be seated in a pew and never really connect to the group here. God has in mind that we make these joints, that we make these relationships, that we come together outside of these walls, that we can do so in some facet every day. Did you know there's very few things that the Bible says we need to do every single day? But one of the things that I'm required to do every single day is encourage one another. I'll let you all think about that and study that on your own. If we're going to be the kind of local body that God wants us to be, we've got to be the kind of individuals who are working together to form relationships and have communion based in Christ. And that's the part I've been holding out on saying. You can make relationships about anything. And I think that's fun. I love football. I love coffee. I love food. I love exercising. I have relationships with other members based on those things. They're great. There is nothing like sharing a relationship in Christ, because guess what? That's the one thing that is eternal. That's the one thing that isn't temporal. It's going to continue on. And maybe you've been here for a while, maybe you've been visiting, and you're like, man, you know, I don't love the singing, I don't love the preaching, I don't love the Bible classes, I don't like this material, and you know, this person kind of rubs me the wrong way. Isn't that what family does? My little brother is about to start Florida College to finish out his nursing program. My mom and my dad are going to come down and stay with us. I love mom and dad. I'm glad they don't live with us. And I know you feel that way too. Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever family reunions that you have, you're like, man, I love y'all, but I'm glad we don't live together. Why? Because family's hard. There's friction in family. So why do you do it? Why do you put up with the frustrations? Why do you put up with the exhaustion? Because that's what you do for family. Things aren't going to be perfect here. And if you think that somehow I'm going to magically fix everything here, all the problems that the elders have seen, all the problems that you might see, that's not my role. But I'm looking to you for help because you don't quit on family. A well-known passage to us. Sorry, I'm a slide behind. Jesus is out teaching in Luke 8. And it said to him, and his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother, my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus isn't trying to diminish the value of his blood family, but he's making a solid point here. He's saying, this is my family. The ones who listen and obey, that's my family. If you don't feel connected to this local body here, if you don't feel like you're part of the family, man, get busy serving. Get busy serving. Start inviting people over. Invest yourself and be a part of the work that goes around you. Plug in. And like most things in life, you get out what you put in. And guess what? Maybe I invite Brother Greg. I don't know who Brother Greg is. He's a fictitious character. I invite Brother Greg over to my house. And I realize, man, I don't have anything in common with this guy. Other than the fact that he professes Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of his life, that Jesus is the Son of God. And guess what? That's more than enough. I have more than enough material to talk with Brother Greg about. I have no doubt that there are some people, and I've seen this already, and that is beyond encouraging, that treat this body like a family. And I know there are people doing work outside of these walls. I know that there are some of you making visits. I know that there's some of you inviting people. I know there's some of you making calls to the members that maybe haven't been here for a little bit or maybe are staying at home right now. I know there's some of you praying for the brethren. There are people that are going to efforts to allow us to have a worship that runs smoothly. There are people that are preparing their own Bible class material. They're investing in people here. They have people over regularly. And guess what? When you do that, that's taxing to your personal schedule. But right, it's family. What else are you going to do? It's family. So to you who are doing that, I want to encourage you this morning too and say, don't grow weary in doing good. I know your elders would say, bless you. I know the other members here might not say it to your face, but they will say, bless you. And more importantly, outside of all that, God says, bless you. What's the difference between a family and your workplace? And now some of you are already thinking, well, you know what? My workplace is like my second family. I think that's cool. But what's the difference? Or let's put it in another perspective. What's the difference between you taking someone out to eat versus you having a meal at home with your family? You don't tell your mom, hey, mom, I'm going to have milk. She says, go to the fridge and get your milk. When you have a sit-down family meal, you don't wait to be served. Your dad says, go set the table. You're a part of this family. You don't get to complain to someone about the quality of the food. You just go through it because that's what you do for family. Is this your family? Are you invested in the work going on here? Do you want to help the body grow? Do you see a need? Do you see a problem? Do you see that, spiritually speaking, the table's not set? You can set it. Do you see that this person doesn't have a drink? Get them a drink. If you're not plugged in and you're not connected and you're not serving, I'm going to tell you right now, this is never going to feel like family. And if you choose to not invest, and you choose to just point out the negatives and complain about everything, or if you choose to slip through the cracks, you know what's going to happen? Because we're not your family, you're just going to go to one of the other 75 churches that's around here. And guess what? You're going to be happy there for a little bit, and you're going to be like, oh man, this is family. Give it some time. You'll bounce around to the next church, and you'll continue to do so. And maybe you don't do that. Maybe you'll just keep coming here, and maybe you will make it to heaven because you stayed on your own island, and you stayed in your lane, and you minded your own business. Fine, you make it to heaven on your own, but you will have missed out on so many opportunities to bring other people with you or encourage others in their service to the Lord. So Paul says it like this: so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I need to understand, too, that this group of people here, the people who I'm going to call family, they are no better than I am. And if you are a part of the family, you need to start seeing that other people are not worse off than you are. Because guess what? I'm a forgiven sinner, too. And I want to tell you right now, at some point, I will fail you because I'm human and that's what I do. And at some point, I will give in to anger, or I won't be gentle, or I won't be kind. Some kind of greed might set in, and you're going to see my faults. I'm going to go ahead and ask you that you be ready to forgive them, because I'm going to do the same for every member here. Oftentimes, we say that this congregation or congregations, they're hospitals for the sick, right? That's what we like to say. This is a safe place for a sinner to come and look for help. Sometimes, though, when you're on the outside, a church is the last place you want to go to looking for help, because you don't find help. You just find condemnation, and you find people looking down on you and belittling you, or not being patient with you as you sort through all the brokenness in your life. This should be a hospital for broken and sick people. But do we really see that you and I are in need of grace? That you and I need God's grace as much as this sinner in my eyes? And I understand in this kind of lesson, some of you have already thought this. Well, that's easy for you, JP, but you know what? I'm not a social butterfly. I don't have a bubbly personality. There are people that truly just inspire me because I know they're not like that. And just coming to service, and these are faithful Christians that just come to services, is like one of the hardest things for them. And they feel anxiety when they're around other brethren that they love and they care about. It's just the capacity that's found here. It speaks volumes when you push your way through your comfort zone to build these relationships. When you love and support the group of people that are around you, when it's not your thing, that's amazing. And God sees that. And some of us get re-energized. It doesn't matter how tired we are, when we're around people, we get re-energized. Well, there are people that is the most grueling and uncomfortable situation and the scariest thing that they could ever think about. We need to be mindful of that too. Relationships take time and effort. It takes sacrifice. You have to give up something to build relationships. So if you want this body, or if you want to grow and you want to be strengthened, we've got to make these joints and relationships. You've got to make a conscious effort this week, today, to have more people into your home, or calling people, or going and doing a visit, or making those connections with this local body. That's how we do it. And this is not all the focus of this study, but I want to share this while I have your attention this morning. Did you know that's the secret to evangelism? Is making relationships. I don't know of many, and maybe there are some cases where this has happened, where I've just had cold calls and that person ends up becoming a Christian and a faithful servant of the Lord. Oftentimes, it's because they already have a relationship with someone and they've brought them along. So are you going to work with your elders? Are you going to work with your fellow members? Are you going to work with your spouse? Are you going to work with your parents? Are you going to form these relationships? Are you going to make a conscious effort to do that? And if you do that, I promise you, and if I'm wrong, when we get to heaven and you've brought around all these people that you've built these relationships with, you can tell me to my face. But I promise you, every sacrifice, every risk, every amount of vulnerability that you show is going to be worth it. So I want to share this right now, and then the lesson will be yours after we finish with this Ecclesiastes passage. I'm scared to be here, and I might not show that, but I have fears. I have doubts. I don't have everything figured out, which is one of the reasons Chelsea and I wanted to work with this group. There are people here that are just years above me, spiritually speaking. And we're so excited to learn from y'all. We're so excited to learn from this group and to be a part of this group and for our own personal growth. There are things that I don't understand, and there are things that I'm going to figure out as I go along. If you're in that same boat, if you don't have everything figured out, if you're just trying to grow, understand you're not alone. And I, for one, will not condemn you. In conversations that I've had with Josh, because Josh and I have been working to build a relationship. I thought he was seated right here. Where are you, bud? All right, there you are. All right. We have a good relationship, see? I knew right where he was. We've been working hard to have a relationship because we want to serve this body together. So come to Josh, come to me, go to your elders, go to your deacons, go to sister so-and-so, if that's who your joint is with. Just go to someone. We're going to end with this passage. I know this is familiar to you. And after this, if you're subject to the invitation, if you want to be joined with Christ in baptism this morning, if you are ready to confess something to the body here, we want to support you. We want to pray with you. If you're looking to study, I'm ready to study. I am so eager to study. Whatever we can do to serve you, once we finish this, I'll ask Jared to come and lead the final song of invitation. I'll be standing down here. If you have a need, you can just come forward and make it known. We're going to close with this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask that you will come forward as we stand and as we sing.